Go ahead and open up your Bibles to two places. I want to pinch together a couple of verses here. And this is really a continuation of what the Holy Spirit taught Sunday through me and then through Nathan. Just amazing to me. We don't collaborate before these services to try and compare notes or anything. But the mind of Christ is on something very specific in this season. And he's preparing us for revival. How many knows that? See, this is not going to be just a gifts revival. And I thank God for gifts revival. Thank God for that. We've had those in the past, you know, and thank God for anything that gets people saved and healed and delivered from demonic oppression and all of that. But normally when it's a gifts revival, what normally happens there, there's usually a lacking in maturity. And the enemy, eventually, he'll be sniffing around for handles, you know, handles of the flesh. And one way or another, not always, but most of the time, he finds something. Even with Jesus, you know, he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. And he was sure coming to find out. And I believe if we're going into revival, If the devil came sniffing around looking for handles on Jesus, what do you reckon the odds are he's going to come sniffing around looking for handles on us? Try and get you off into greed or off into pride or off into sexual sin or off into something. So here's two verses. Go to Jude. It's the first chapter of Jude. I don't know why I like to do that. Someday I may get delivered, but I doubt it. And again, if your Bible has a Jude chapter 2, there's a trash can out in the foyer as you go out there. But then also put a pinch together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When you get those two together, I want to start off looking at these two verses. And really, Sunday morning, I finished that lesson in Jude, verses 20 through 25. And really, we're just kind of picking up where I left off there. And we're going to do some review to get our mind there. He wants to start you off with this question. This is a good thing to look at here. So let's go first to Jude. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, that's a good verse, isn't it? Let's just look at the first half of it for right now because I want to show you something. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Got that? Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. We could just worship God the whole rest of the night right there. Right? We'll just camp right there, okay? But now watch this. Go over to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, wait a minute. Time out, Lord. Who's keeping me from falling? Jude says, unto him that's able to keep me from falling. But Paul over in 1 Corinthians says, you better be careful. Plain English. Let him that think he stands, you better take heed. There's some study. In other words, you got some involvement in this, lest you fall. Nathan did a superb job, I thought, Sunday. He really showed me something I hadn't seen that clearly before when he talked about 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, as we behold him, the glory of the Lord as in a glass, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, and I always just took that to mean from glory to glory, meaning it's progressive, and it is. We know it's progressive. And the type and shadow I would always go to on that would be when God told him, I have given you the land. I mean, that's a pretty blanket statement, right? Like it's already done. I have given you the land. You do know he said that when they were still on the other side of Jordan, right? I mean, they hadn't possessed one square inch of it, and he says, I have given you the land, see? Then when they did cross over into the land, he told him, he says, I'm not going to let you have the whole land in a single day. No, city by city, stronghold by stronghold, you possess the land. And so that's the way I've always read that when it would said, 2 Corinthians 3:18, when it would said, when it says, from glory to glory, I thought it meant progressive. But Nathan, you got to watch guys that do the message, who meditate the word in whole images and pray in the Holy Ghost, like Pastor Dave says. He found one I hadn't found yet. Because if you leave it in the context, leave it in the context of that chapter, he's really only comparing two glories. You know, he talks about the glory that shined in the face of Moses, and then he talks about the glory that we have in this new covenant. So he's really not, I mean, everything that we've taught about possessing the land is true, but he's just not talking about it there. What he's talking about there is, listen, we're not under the glory of that first covenant. How many are glad for that? See, that glory was fading away and was to be abolished. We are in the glory of the second covenant, which is family, which is sonship, which glory, really, he says, the glory of the covenant we're in is so exceeding in glory, it's like there was no glory to the first one at all. But even that one, which what he plainly calls the ministration of death, even that one had enough glory that when Moses came down off the mountain, his face was shining so bright, he had to put a veil in front of his face. If that's the ministration of death. And he says, the glory that we have is so exceeding glorious, it's like that had no glory at all. We're walking around trying to believe God to pay our Sears bill. I got to quit using Sears. Nobody has a Sears bill anymore. What is it now? What is it? That Amazon. Got to believe God to pay my Amazon bill every month, you know. Buy everything at Amazon now. Well, we're in this covenant. This covenant says, the works that I do, if you believe on me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't still be here after all the kitchen sinks been flying by my ear. You know what I mean? Is all hell thrown at you. There's not a person here that hadn't been dodging kitchen sinks. Everything that the enemy can throw, and you're still here, you know. Might be banged up a little, but you're here. Did you know, I'm just telling you plain, his plan still is for you to fall. Either before revival or in revival. So we're going to look at these scriptures tonight. It looks almost like they're opposite. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Oh, good. See, if you just stop right there, if that's the only verse you have, you get off into radical grace. It's all him. I can do what I want. He is able to keep me from falling. Oh, and really, if you really go radical grace, they'll tell you you can't fall anyway. They absolutely preach that. They absolutely preach it, that you cannot fall once you're born again. I don't know what Bible they read. I really don't know. You know. But go back over to Jude for a moment. See, the answer is Jude. And we're going to get into 2 Peter. If we really read in Jude, which I did some last time, there's no time to go and do that again, so you'll just have to get last Sunday. But he was talking about these men that came in unawares, and that is so important. These teachers that come in to the church, even in the first century, unawares. Now, that's so important. Because it plainly says they were denying the Lord. And for years I couldn't understand that. I said, if they're coming in denying that Jesus is Lord, how in the world could they come in unawares? No Christians would listen to them, you know. And then finally one day somewhere, I found out that word deny doesn't just mean that. It also means to say no to. To say no to the Lord. And in this generation of radical teaching, radical grace teaching that's going on right now, hyper grace, whatever term you want to give to it, without exception, every one that I have read after so far, they say you have to be very careful in the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus was only called to the Jews, and his teachings are before the cross. Only Paul has the revelation of grace. So you don't really have to pay attention to the teachings of Jesus. That's how they're denying the Lord. They're saying no to him. They're flat saying it. And they'll pick on some of his, like the one I mentioned Sunday. The one of them that they like to pick on is when Jesus said, if your right hand offends thee, cut it off. Better to enter into life maimed than to enter into hell with all your members, you know. And they'll say, now see right there, you can't take that. That was only teaching to the Jews. That's not to a born-again person. And I'm sitting there reading what the words on their book, and I'm going, do they think that Jesus was telling the Jews to literally cut their hand off? Do they think that he meant that for the Jew and not the Jew? Is that what they're saying? He didn't intend for any of us to cut our hands off. What he was trying to illustrate was how serious this issue is when it comes to putting under the flesh. I remember Dave, years ago, when he was trying to understand that, meditating and praying, the Lord gave him that vision, which I'm going to quickly do again, quickly. But in this vision, Dave was in a car wreck, and it threw him kind of out of the car, but I think it was his right hand. I don't know, one of them wound up underneath the car, and he couldn't get free. And he saw gas dripping out of the tank, you know, and there was a fire over there, and now the gas is headed towards the fire, and it's time to go. But he can't go because his hand. What are you going to do? Because, see, it's a perfect vision that the Lord gave him. See, the fire is coming. Jesus warned them, you don't want to go into hell because of your weakness in the flesh. He's warned them, don't do it. So the fire is coming. So in this vision, and it's a little bit gory, ladies, I'm sorry. He takes a pen knife or something out that he had, and he just cut around the wrist and broke back and forth until he broke the joint. And he left his hand under the car and pulled his arm away. And just as he's running away, then the car exploded, see? That is exactly what Jesus was teaching. He says, I don't care how hard it is on the flesh. I don't care how much it hurts. You better deal with it. And buddy, that is a teaching to the Jew and the Gentile. That is a teaching that applies to the church today. I don't care what they say. They're denying, they're saying no to the Lord. See? Over and over again, Romans 8 says, if you live after the flesh, which meaning you can. Why do you think Paul writes over and over again in his letters, put away fornication? And he's not writing to the unsaved. Who's he writing to? The Christians. Put away fornication. Put away this. Put away lying. Put away all of that. You better quit messing with that. You better deal with the flesh. The fire is coming. Better deal with it. See? But right on the other hand, you get over here and he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Well, that's God. Here, go ahead and look at this one too. He brought this one out about 2-3 weeks ago. Keep your place in Jude and Corinthians. And with your third hand, go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Let me just tell you right ahead of time, the devil is planning on you falling, but if you learn this lesson tonight, you will never fall. You will never fall. I'm going to say it again. You didn't amen. You will never fall. And it's not in your strength. If you try and do that in your strength, you will. But you have a part to play, and it's laid out crystal clear in the scriptures. We have a part to play. Okay? If we do our part, God does his part. But it's his strength, not ours. I can do all things through myself, Paul said. Is that what he said? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 5. No, I didn't even know he was leading up to these lessons when he had me teach out of this, 2-3 weeks ago? It's very progressive what he's doing. I get to look at it in hindsight and we'll go, he makes me look smart, but at home I go, whoa, Lord, you are really smart. I didn't even know this was coming. But see, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. The very God of peace, who? We're talking about who? God. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Who sanctifies you? God does. Is 1 Thessalonians written to sinners or Christians? You mean there's still some sanctifying to be done? What? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, he sanctified you in your spirit. That's when you went from glory to glory. You went from covenant to covenant. You went from old covenant to new covenant. You went from servant to son instantaneously in your spirit. But you are more than just your spirit. I am a spirit. How do I know that? My daddy is a spirit. God is a spirit. If you're his child, at your core, you are a spirit. But see, you have a soul and you live in a body. And he wants all three sanctified. He wants all three sanctified. See, and it can be. The very God of peace, it's God doing the sanctifying here. Sanctify you completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, whew, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, just in case we didn't get it, he adds this next sentence. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Whew. Now, who called you? Come and follow me. Who is that? That's Jesus, see? What we have in this second glorious covenant, from glory to glory, the glory that we're in, is such an amazing thing. We watch the one who did it, walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This man who was clothed in sin just exactly like we have, clothed in sinful flesh, let me say it that way. He was clothed in sinful flesh, fallen flesh, exactly the same kind that we have. Yet he had a spirit on the inside of him, birthed from God himself. Perfect type and shadow, and he had a soul just like ours. But his was renewed. Amen? And we watch this man not only do miracles, but let's talk about holiness. It says in Hebrews, he was tempted. And for years, I didn't see those three little words. In all points. Like we are. Man, that's hard for my mind. My religious brain does not want to think that. But it's so important that we think that. Because the point is, we can watch somebody walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who has done this. The glory of the second covenant. He says, I've done this before. If you'll let me, I'll come and do it in you. What? You talk about a deal that is too good to be true. Lord, somehow you're able to infuse me with that same ability that you had, where even for 30 years before you got baptized with the Holy Ghost, you walked free from sin. And you're willing to make a covenant with me that you'll somehow come in. You'll do that in me. The same way you walked holy and sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. You'll walk in me and cause me to also be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. That's really possible, Lord? Well, not listening to religion, it isn't. But listening to life, it is. That's really the glory of the covenant that we're in. It's something. If it wasn't in my Bible, it's too good to be true. That God himself, in the form of this new nature, would come and live in me to do what he's already done once before. He knows how to walk righteous and holy. And I mean every time. Every time. So that no matter what happens, he is able to keep me. Say it with me. He is able to keep me from falling. Christ in me. He is able to keep me from falling. Christ in me. He's the one that sanctifies me. Spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm about to have a running fit. This is... See, that's the thing. He will. But do we have a part to play? Now, see, if you're still... I hope you kept 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, let's go look at the surrounding verses. See, God has given us this promise. No wonder Peter, in how he starts his letter here, he says, the same... We hadn't got to Peter yet. We're going to, I hope. I got so much here in Peter to say. He starts it off with saying, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it to you. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The whole letter is predicated on that. The whole letter is predicated. The rest of the letter is teaching about that very subject right there. We'll find out here in a minute what some things he says about it. So going back to 1 Corinthians 10 now, verse 12 is where he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But what's he talking about? What's the context here? We'll back up. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. This is so important. What you eat, what you drink, Peter says over there, that we may become partakers. I want to say it again. I don't want to just sit and watch God load the banquet table and just watch while Dave serves off of it. I do want to watch that. That's fine. But see, I want to be serving off of that banquet table myself. Amen? And I don't want to just come to the table and see. I don't want to just see it like my grandpa's table. I'm thinking about my grandpa Carpenter. I feel sorry for all of you that never got to have breakfast there. I mean, because you know he raised those black Angus cattle, so the cheapest thing for him to serve was beef. You ever had steak and eggs fried in a pan together? Oh my Lord. My grandma, she'd make them old biscuits from scratch. And I mean, they'd be bigger than the palm of your hand and about 2 inches thick. Take a knife and you slice one of them open, lay it over and the steam still coming. Steam rising off of it. And you take that butter that you probably helped churn it out on the front porch, the old-fashioned way. Layer that butter on there. Then get some sorghum. Most of these young kids today missed half their life. They've never had sorghum. Oh, my Lord. You let that sorghum molasses get on that biscuit and let it start soaking in. I'm telling you. Now, see, I don't want to see somebody just lay all of that out on the table and me sit there and watch. And just sit there while other people partake. See, if you're going to partake, that means you not only, it's not only at hand. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's within reach. It's available to you. But even that's not good enough. I don't want to sit there and have it within reach. I want to reach. I want to eat that biscuit and cut up that steak and eggs. People are getting hungry, I can tell. Pictures. See, because what happens, that steak, it was your cow, and you prepared it, and you cooked it, and you put it on the table. And I thank you for it, but when I eat that, even when I eat it, it just doesn't go into my stomach and lay there like a lump, does it? Now, then that digestive process starts. My digestive system, it starts extracting all of the nutrients and the vitamins and minerals. And that steak literally becomes me. It becomes bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. See, these promises, the Word of God, which is more than, how do I say it beyond that? The reality of the promises of the Word. You partake literally of His nature. His nature. Swallow. Some His nature. God served His nature to you in the form of these promises. And if you learn how, you can partake and His nature becomes you. God, that was good preaching right there. I'll take a moment for myself. Hallelujah. That was good. Partakers of the divine nature. He becomes you. You become Him. That steak is me. It's mine. It's who I am. It's more than mine. It's who I am. His nature is more than yours. It's who you are. That's how He keeps you from falling. All right, now let's read verse 4 again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, see, it's by, you can't partake of His nature without eating the promises. How you partake is the promises. The meditation, the praying, the everything that's taught here about the Word of God. You can't partake. It's by these exceeding great and precious promises. That's how you partake. See, it's like eating the Word. It's like eating the promises. They become you. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now watch this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. At another lesson, we'll go through these very carefully. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is just plain old self-control. Well, you rein in the flesh. You don't let it do what it wants anymore. And to temperance, patience. Better word there is endurance. And to endurance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is agape. That's the God. That's when you start loving like God loves. Now notice. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got to keep going. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, this is going to be so important. What happens? You forget. Okay. Purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Gary, how do I do that? 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to be there in a minute. Now notice. For if you do these things, you shall never what? You shall never fall. We've got a part to play in this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Boy, he's able. He sure kept himself from falling, didn't he? What do you reckon he can keep you to? How does he do it? Through that new nature. But you got to eat something. You got to eat the promises. You got to give diligence to these things, see? So Paul laid it out even more simple, I think, than Peter here. So now, we'll probably come back to 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 again there. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Can I say it another way? They fell. Okay? That's not what he wanted. Now, these things were our examples. They're types and shadows for us. Even though they were of the old covenant, we're of the new covenant, they're still types and shadows for us, and we are supposed to take them as our example. Well, what's the purpose? What are we supposed to learn, Paul? What's our part? Well, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Nathan did a superb job Sunday morning talking about his relationship with his hot wife. He calls her hot, don't you? I'm just repeating what he said. I'm getting a thumbs up over there. Amen. Before, you know, and his wife makes sure, he says, you've got to always tell him we never slept together. But that doesn't mean the temptation wasn't there. And so he's talking about, he fasted and he was praying and still, you know, the temptation would, let's go get alone for a while, you know. And he says, you know, I know you men, you think you're strong enough. And how did he word it? He says, no, you're not strong enough, oh man that fasts and prays. Sometimes you just got to flat avoid it. You got to avoid the temptation. You got to stay away from there. Don't be lusting after something. That's not godly, see. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. Now, I don't know, these people that write these radical grace books that say Paul is the one that puts the rubber stamp on it's okay to fornicate and still be the righteousness of God. I don't know what Paul they're talking about. Because everywhere that I read his letters, he says, you better not be doing this. Don't be doing it. You want to fall? Fornicate. Thank you. We're leading up to that verse that says, wherefore let him that thinks he's standing, you better be careful lest you fall. Well, how would I fall? Fornicate as a Christian. Keep messing around there. If you live after the flesh, you will die. You will die. That's written to the Christian. Again, quoting Nathan, give the flesh an inch, it wants a mile. You give it a mile, it wants your life. The flesh is like the horse leech in Proverbs. It doesn't know enough. There's no such thing as enough. When is a horse leech, you know, it's a horse fly, I think. When is it full? It's never full. It'll die drinking that blood. You know? Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and what? What verse, it says, and fell. What verse are we headed to? Take heed lest you fall. They fornicated and they fell. In one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Oh, there's none of that ever goes on in today's church. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, means examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, I'm going to try and get real practical here. It's very, in our modern society, I don't know anybody who goes over to, Christians anyway, that go to the local temple of Baal, B-A-A-L, if there is such a thing, and bows down to an idol of Baal, or maybe goes to, remember Dagon, the fish god in the Old Testament, Dagon? That's the one that kept falling on its face. When they bring the Ark of the Covenant in, it'd fall on its face. I love that story. Finally, it broke. They kept standing it back up, so finally it fell and broke its head off. I love that. You know? But I don't know many Christians that go worship idols in that sense. You know, I don't know anybody that really does that. What we have today, when it says over here, to him that is able to keep you from falling, he's talking about the Lord, but he's also talking about God the Holy Ghost, who in Romans 8:26 says he also helps us with our infirmities. Because, dear hearts, I hate to tell you this. Who was it? Wasn't it through me? He was said something about keep yourselves from idols. Remember I told you, I was trying to be transparent. I thought when he said that he was really talking about you and not Gary. And then that very next week, he showed me two idols that I had in my heart. There's no point arguing with the Holy Ghost. If he tells you it's an idol, it is. Now, to him that is able to keep Gary from falling, you're going to see here, well, you'll see it here in just a minute. The last statement here is flee from idolatry. Well, what if I don't even think I've got any idols? Well, the Holy Ghost will show you. To him that is able to keep you from falling. And that's why I can't blanket statement for anybody. With me, early on, God had to deal with an idol in Gary's heart many years ago, and it was rock and roll music. Now, I don't go around telling anybody else to get rid of their rock and roll music, but he made me get rid of mine, and he did for over 20 years. I mean, we didn't even have a stereo in the house for 20 years. Finally, later on, once it was all burned out of me, he lets me listen to a little of it once in a while. But it's not an idol anymore, see? But I would never have thought that. Now, some things are pretty obvious. You do know fornication is wrong, right? Let me back up. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. I mean, that ought to be, just that right there ought to be good enough, okay? But other things are not as easy to see. So for me, that week, okay, rock and roll music, that was 20 years ago. So yeah, you're telling the prayer center, flee idolatry. Boy, that's for them. You already dealt with my idols. Then that very week, he shows me two more. One of them was too much football on Saturday. Football is not evil, unless it's Texas. I'm sorry. Sorry. Did I say that out loud? I didn't say that out loud, did I? Sorry. Not really. No, football in and of itself is not evil. But for a guy who's contending for revival, who's selling out, for me to sit there on a Saturday from 11 in the morning till 11 at night. And near the end of it, they're showing games on the West Coast, like who cares? But for me, I mean, you know, I have nothing in those, but still watching. It's an idol, and it had to go. Now, he'll let me watch one or so every now and then. Okay? The other one was news. I am a newsaholic. I don't know why. And I would sit there and watch it and watch it. Sue would walk by and go, are you still watching that? Aren't they just showing the same thing? I said, no, every now and then they put in a little snippet of something else. I know it's ridiculous. It's crazy. But it's an idol in my life. It's taken up way too much time. So he had to get it out. Just stop it, you know. Let's do finish reading that in first, because we have a part to play. And it's not to go on a witch hunt. Like, what are my, you know, I'm going to figure out what my idols are, honey. You'd get it wrong. What you're going to get rid of is stuff you don't like. He'll show you what your idols are. And that's why it's all connected. We're going to get back to the real answer here in a minute. I'm sorry, that was funny. I'm having a party on the inside. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, let's finish this part. We'll pick it up here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In the context, before we even read the rest of this, this is not rocket science. He's going, don't do that stuff that I just listed there, because they did it, they fell, and if you do it, you're going to fall. This is not hard to understand. Don't do it. But then he goes even beyond there. He says, now listen, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, and that means allow you, to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, based on that, wherefore, my dearly beloved, now here it is, flee from idolatry. Flee means, that does not mean walk away. Flee means run like in terror. Run like a hornet's nest. All of them is right after you, because he's trying to make you fall. See, when he says here, he's not going to allow you to be tempted with anything that you're not able to bear. I remember Pastor Dave years ago teaching. He says, you know, those temptations can get really strong. Right when you think you're at the point, that's it. I can't avoid this. I can't bear it. You're right at the point of yielding to the temptation, whatever it is. He says, what you'll find out with that new nature, if you'll resist just a little more, you'll find out you do have the strength. Because he didn't give you a nature that is subservient to any temptation. There is nothing stronger than the new nature that's on the inside of you. You just don't know who you are. You have not eaten the promises yet to where his nature is fully developed in your nature. You have not allowed the Holy Ghost yet to pray through the mysteries. Now we're heading towards the answer. So go back to Jude now. Go back to Jude. He told you what the answer was. See, Jude, if we had time to read the whole letter, and I was hoping we'd get into 2 Peter, and we may still hear a little bit. If you read the whole letter, boy, he in great detail, Peter is almost word for word the same thing. This must have been rampant in the early church. These guys that come in and they would turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and they would pervert Paul's message of grace, and they would just come in and say, see there, you can just, he's already paid the price for everything, and you can just sin and do whatever, and it doesn't matter. Nowadays, they're saying if you sin, you don't even have to tell God you're sorry. You don't have to apologize or nothing. I asked Dave about that, and he says, well, as Christians, of all the people on earth, we should apologize to God if we sin, because we're the ones that didn't have to. All the rest of the world has got a sin nature. We don't even have a sin nature. So if we sin, we should be the first ones running to God to say, I'm sorry. Because he made a way for us not to have to do it. That's good stuff right there. So Jude, he lays out in fine detail these guys, clouds without water, and all of these promises. And they promise them liberty, but they themselves are bound in corruption. They're unable to cease from sin, having eyes full of adultery. Let me see if I can find that one verse. We'll just pick it up in verse 17. Jude, verse 17. But, beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, and that word there, if you look it up, it means sense-ruled, not spirit-ruled, since ruled, having not the Spirit. I know that's a capital S in your Bible. That is a little S. These guys do not have the new nature. Now, here's the scary thing. At one point, they did. Now, I'm really coming against a lot of churches and a lot of denominations right there. And that's just too bad. Because one of the descriptions here is talks about them. Back up to verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. Now notice, twice dead. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. How can you be twice dead? We know everybody is born spiritually dead. They're born from the seed of Adam, that fallen nature. We know everybody is born dead. So you were born once dead. But they are twice dead. How is that possible unless at some point they came alive? At one point they were born again. At one point they had the very life of Christ on the inside, but they played around with the flesh. If you live after the flesh, Christian, you shall die. And they played around with it until the light went out. Now, Jesus taught that. See, here we go again. They deny the Lord. There's so many denominations that'll say, no, no, once saved, always saved. That is false doctrine. I'm sorry to tell you that. It is false doctrine. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, what happened to that little plant in three of the four grounds? Boy, is it quiet in this church. It withered and perished. The life began to grow, but it had no root in itself, and it dried up and it died. Here, he's using that same analogy, plucked up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots. There was a plant there. It was alive, but they played around too long. I don't know. Gary, where is the dividing line? That's why only God is the judge. I always think of Samson. Had that wonderful anointing. He began sleeping with Delilah. And he slept with her a bunch of times. And he still had his anointing. God is long-suffering. But one time, it was one time too much. You know, they wound up cutting his hair during his sleep. He didn't even know what happened. And it says he wist not that the anointing had departed from him. How many times is too many times? How many times can I fornicate, Gary? I'm not your judge. I think it's purposely left blurred so that we can't try and be the judge. I can't look on your heart. Only God can look on the heart. Yes, sir. I really wasn't going to do this. I'm going to cry. I wasn't going to do this one tonight. I'm going to show you one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. Better keep your place in Jude. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, look at verse 21. 20. 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They hold the truth. They have it. But they hold it in unrighteousness. They know what the truth is. But they're holding it in unrighteousness. That's not the verse. We haven't even got to the verse yet. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Anyway, another lesson. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now here's the verse. Wherefore God also gave them up. You got to push him a long way for that to happen. You got to push him a long way. One of the attributes of God is long suffering. So what is the judgment of God? I hope I never come under this one, where God gives me up. It's in your Bible. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. Perversion to the point you don't care anymore can be a judgment. How far can I push God? Don't find out. Don't find out. Flee from idolatry. When the Holy Ghost shows you. Okay, back to Jude. That's why this verse is all connected here. See, we started off unto him that is able to keep you from falling. But now back up. The familiar passage that Dave always started us with. How does he do that? But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As you pray in the Holy Ghost, he's the one that will reveal every idol of the heart. And then he'll tell you how to deal with it. He's the one that reveals it. You can't figure it out. You don't know what's wrong with you. He knows what's wrong. He can look, trust me, he can look in anybody's heart. And if there's an idol there, boy, you think he can't see it? We're the ones blind to it. We think we're okay. I thought hours of football was fine. Hours of the Fox News Network. I thought it was fine. I thought I was being enlightened. I'm not against the news or anything. But hey, if it's an idol, I'm fleeing. I'm running. That's where safety is. Get away from the idol. If he shows it to you. That's no coincidence that this is all hooked together here. How does he keep you from falling? First, he gave you the nature of Christ. Then he gave you the Holy Ghost to keep that nature strong. Build that nature up and reveal to you any idols that might be in your heart so you can deal with that idol. Get away from it so that you will never fall. It's the very process. It's the very process that Dave has taught us from the very beginning. He's able to keep you from falling. How many of you believe he's able? All right? But Paul says, he's able, but he is not going to run your life for you. Learn from these in the past that were written for examples. Don't be out there fornicating. Don't be out there chasing idols. Don't be out there chasing other things. Don't be loving other stuff more than you love him. They did it and they fell. If you do it, you'll fall. But there is one that's able to keep you from falling. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, see? Keep yourselves. This is all one thought. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Some have compassion, making a difference. Some people, you got to, just the same way he's long-suffering with us, with you, he expects you to be long-suffering towards them. Some people, that's the way you deal with them. But others, look at this. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What does that mean? What do you reckon that means, pulling them out of the fire? Some of them you got to be long-suffering with. You got to get the instructions from him. Some of them, you come right up to him and say, if you don't stop what you're doing, you're going to go to hell. Do you understand me? What? I don't like you. Tough. I love you if you put me on a cross for telling you the truth. I can fornicate all I want to because I listen to that preacher on TV 10 times today. You're going to hell if you keep that up. I don't care what that preacher said. Trying to pull you out of the flames of fire, whether you like it, whether you don't like it. Some saved by fear. Pulling them out of the fire, see? Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. See, we're supposed to be robed in righteousness. Remember those images from the Old Testament where they would bring out that white robe? There's not supposed to be any flesh staining through that robe. Images, pictures, isn't it something? Unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Well, I thought I was going to teach a whole bunch out of 2 Peter. I read a little bit, didn't I? Previews of coming attractions. I'll go ahead and give you the answer first. Okay, so we'll start in 2 Peter. We'll start in chapter 2. But there were false prophets among the people, talking about the old covenant. There shall be false teachers among you. Boy, is there ever. False teachers. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Here it is again. Same thing that Jude said. Even denying the Lord that bought them. How could they be teachers in the body of Christ and come in and deny the Lord? They're not saying he's not Lord. What they're saying is you don't have to listen to what he said. You don't have to listen to his teachings. You don't have to obey his commandments. And they're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Pernicious is another way. It's lasciviousness, sinful. By whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that's greed, shall they with feigned words, that word feigned, the best modern translation would be plastic, insincere words. What are they going to do with their insincere words? They're going to make merchandise of you. They're going to get your money. And they're not doing it sincerely. None of that's going on today. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbered not. Now he goes through here, and this is what I planned on teaching tonight. We're going to have to do it another time. But he starts talking about Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, talks about the angels that sinned. And he gets down here to this verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Everyone say amen. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk, boy, if you underline, after the flesh. Here we go again, Romans chapter 8. If you live after the flesh, Christian, you shall die. These lived after the flesh, and they became twice dead. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. We'll have to have a whole lesson on what that means. Okay. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Where angels that are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But notice, these are not spiritual people anymore, but these as natural brute beasts. Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Their language between Peter and Jude is just so almost identical. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease, cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous, greedy practices. Notice, cursed children. Boy. Which have forsaken the right way and they've gone astray. They have forsaken the right way. You can't forsake it if you never had it. Here in a little while, he says, they'd have been better off not to have known the way of righteousness. They knew it. They were born again. They had the life in them for a season, but they played around with the flesh too long, and eventually God gave them up. You can have what you want. You don't want him? Better not play around with it too long. Boy, he's long-suffering, even as I say that, and you know that I'm the poster boy for God will walk through hell with you with your faults. He will. But don't start justifying them. Don't start saying it's not sin when it is sin. And don't stop doing those things that will one day spell out your freedom. God, I was pornography watching, smoking, heavy drinking mess. And he saved me anyway. Talk about Christ died for the ungodly. I'm the poster boy. He got free of a lot of it. I got free of a lot of it pretty quick, but Lord, well, some of it lingered for a long time. How long? Getting back to this verse, verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way, they forsook it, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Plain English, they loved money more than they did righteousness. That was Balaam's thing. He would curse them if he could figure out a way to do it, because that guy's going to give him a lot of money. He just couldn't figure out a way to do it, because he says, I can't curse what God has blessed. He was a smart guy. But he would have. He would have for the money. He wanted the money. He didn't really care about them. That's another thing. But was rebuked for his iniquity. Iniquity, see? The dumb ass. I'm going to leave that church. Why? That Gary's up there and he said dumb ass. No, I said dumb ass. It's different. See, you got to. The dumb ass speaking with man's. Calm down. Speaking with man's voice, he forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, boy, if you underline, they allure. That word allure is so strong. It's like a magnet drawing iron. It is so strong. I told you again about my friend Homer, who is an associate pastor to Bronk Flint down in Immokalee, Florida. I know Homer. I've known Homer for like 15 years. Homer, maybe longer than that. Homer is a man of the word. I've never met anybody that has assimilated 1 John. I mean, literally, he may have read it 1,000 times. I mean, 1,000 times. If you want to know something about 1 John, Homer's a good guy to talk to. And he understands. He understands. God gave him an assignment just a few weeks ago to watch Christian TV, specifically that Radical Grace thing. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It's the one you think, probably, the most popular one. And he was watching that. He watched three 30-minute segments, an hour and a half. And he told Pastor, he says, if it wasn't for the foundation that's in me, he says, I could feel the pull. There is something so gratifying to the flesh. There, I could feel the pull with just an hour and a half of that teaching. And that's after 1,000 times meditating, assimilating 1 John. How strong is that? Pretty strong. So it says here, they allure, they draw, they magnetize. Through the, how are they doing it? It's not your spirit that feels that pull. It's through the lusts of the flesh. Oh, I can do what I want. I can let my flesh have its way. I can get drunk and fornicate and cheat and lie and steal. I can just, oh, the war is over that day. See, if you ever buy into that, that's why it's so alluring. The war is over. You don't have to fight against your flesh anymore. See? They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, and here we're back to Nathan's message Sunday, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and that's anyone that's born again. See, the Lord is that Spirit. When you got born again, you got the Spirit of the Lord. That's His nature on the inside of you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, meaning you don't have to sin anymore. You're free, slave. You were a slave to sin. You're not a slave anymore. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You're free. Good message. But while these guys promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now get this. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, is that describing a born again person or not? See, I was raised in the once saved, always saved camp. You would not believe the mental gyrations they go through to make that verse say what it doesn't say. But these were saved people. Read it again. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a saved person. That's somebody who escaped. Amen? I'm preaching better than you're amening, but that's okay. They're saved people. They have escaped if they are again entangled therein. In what? The pollutions of the world. Lust. And overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I know why it says that. Verse 21. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. Now notice, to turn from the holy what? What? This is not a trick question. What? For benefit of the video and audio, there are people here. Commandment. I'm going to read you some verses from last week. Sorry, I'm running you over a little bit. Forgive me. Don't turn to these. 1 John, we're talking about 1 John. 1 John 2, 3. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit He's given us. For this is 1 John 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, the commandments are internal now. They're on the inside of you. You don't have to go to church to find out it's wrong to steal. That's how you keep His commandments. It's Romans chapter 2. It's that voice of the new nature on the inside of you. He's already written it in there. He'll teach you how to walk, what's allowed and what's not allowed, okay? All right? There is a holy commandment. That verse that we quote all the time, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then right after that it says, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. I had a thought. That girl is really hot. I'm 68, so it's funny with me, but pretend somebody young's up here. That girl is really hot. I think I should fornicate with her. Now, what do you need to do with that thought? Cast it down. Bring it into obedience of Christ. Don't even think about it. Quit thinking about it. Go worship a while. Pray in tongues. Quit thinking about her. Don't, for God's sake, don't get alone with that girl. Oh, man, that fasts and prays. I love that. That was perfect. Read verse 21 again. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it. They knew it. To turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then he gives these two examples. And for years, you talk about meditating. This is the first time I think I've ever preached on these two verses, because I just wasn't sure. And only recently did I get it for sure. So here it is, verse 22. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Anyone ever see a dog do that? I have. If a dog gets kind of sick, you know what it'll do? It'll go eat grass. You know why? Because it'll make him throw up. When the dog gets to feeling better, you know what he does? Yes, he does. He comes back and he eats his own vomit. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, where they had me, you've got to remember, my brain was formed in the early days, most of my grown-up years, in the once-saved, always-saved camp. And they would say things like, do you notice that the dog returns to its vomit? It was always a dog. You notice it does not say that the lamb became a dog. In other words, you were not born again in the image of Christ and then suddenly became a dog again. It was always a dog. And they used that same thing with the pig, and I'd go, they got me. Now, I didn't know how to refute that for the longest time, but I knew what the rest of this chapter was saying, that these people were born again. They knew the way of righteousness. They escaped the pollutions of the world, and then they became entangled in it again. And I know he talks about them being twice dead. So I was going, I don't understand this about the dog. And then he finally got it through to me. See, there is one part of you that's never been changed. The flesh is the dog. The only thing that restrains the flesh from sin. Not man's intentions. The guy in Romans 7 proved that. With my mind, I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy. I'm going to set my mind to keep it. Was he able to? Nope, he was not. Neither was anybody else. The only way you can keep it is how? You got to have a new nature. So you get born again, and that's how you escape the pollutions of the world, is by that spirit. So the dog is held at bay. You don't let that rascal sin. But if the light goes out, you know what the dog is going to do? That flesh is going to return to what it liked before. If there's no restraint by the Spirit, it is going to do what it likes. If you want to know what the flesh likes, read Galatians chapter 5. And it starts listing all of those things. Fornication, adultery, drug abuse, drunkenness, revelings, on and on and on. That's the flesh. It's still a dog. And if the light goes out, if you fool around with it long enough, we'll close with this verse. Go to Romans 8, verse 12, Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's what happened to those guys that 2 Peter's writing about. They got born again. They knew the way of righteousness. It says they escaped the pollutions of the world. They knew him. The light was on the inside, and they were able to stop the dog, if you'll allow me. They stopped the flesh. The flesh is the dog. It is the sow. The flesh is not changed. It still wants what it wants. And the only thing that mortifies it, look, how do you mortify it? It is through the Spirit, through the new nature, little s. It's through Christ in you that you mortify the dog, that you mortify the deeds of the body. That's, if you don't, it'll go right back to its vomit. Because the dog isn't changed, you are changed. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Kita fratu masti biti biatulam. Kandara fratu stamandu bakabaste shatalam. For the enemy, if he cannot drive you away with affliction and persecution, then he knows he must change his tactics and begin to allure you through the flesh to run after those things that appease and appeal to the flesh. That's why in this season, I am emphasizing all that I have given you and all that I have empowered you and all that I have given you by inheritance, by my Spirit, to rise up as the mighty children of God that you truly are. Put your foot on the neck of the flesh. Force it onto the cross and walk in the Spirit. Great days are ahead, saith the Lord, and I am preparing you. Give the most earnest heed to what my Spirit is saying in these hours. For the enemy's onslaught is about to change. The tactics are changing. But great shall be the harvest you shall see. Be encouraged, but hearken to my voice as I teach you those things needful that you never fall, says the Lord. Whew. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory.